Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining the favor of the Lord our God and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not, for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Daniel was born in Jerusalem of royal descent. And when he was the age of 14 or 15, he was exiled, carried away captive to Babylon after one of the invasion and sieges of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. And then Daniel lived the rest of his life, for the most part, all of his adult life, living in captivity, in exile in Babylon. We may not think of that as such a big deal. Kids leave home and don't come back. It happens in our culture. People don't settle in the places where their families are all the time. But for Daniel and for the Jews of Israel and Judah, it was a huge deal to be taken away from their only home and their place of worship and to be exiled captive into another land, another place. Daniel was a man who was well-skilled, even as a 14 or 15-year-old showing up. It was immediately identified that he was one of those wealthy Israelites who had skill and ability and wisdom. And he found himself at times occupying high offices both in the Babylonian and Persian governments. Daniel was a man with skill. He was an administrative leader. He was a prophet. He had apocalyptic visions. He prophesied mainly not about Israel or Judah or Jerusalem. He prophesied mainly God's word to the nations. But Daniel was also a man of prayer. We know that he prayed. He prayed in times of crisis. He prayed regularly every day. Daniel 6 tells us that he prayed 3 times a day. He had his own prayer challenge, and he did it through his whole life. 3 times a day, he would open the window and face Jerusalem and say his prayers to the Lord. Facing Jerusalem because, in his mind as a Jew, Jerusalem and the temple were the places where God had once resided, and Daniel hoped would again reside there. We come to the prayer of Daniel chapter 9, and we find this incredible prayer of confession and praise, one of the longest prayers we have in the Bible, certainly within the historic sections that talk about it. So what is it that we can learn from Daniel's prayer in chapter 9? So I hope you'll have your Bible open as we look at Daniel's prayer a bit more. And the first thing of 3 things that I think we can certainly learn from Daniel's prayer is this: God's word initiates our prayers. God's word initiates our prayers. Look again at how Daniel 9 starts. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely, and he tells us, 70 years. So what's happening? Daniel is having a quiet time one morning, and he opens what he calls here the books. Some of our English translations will say the scriptures, because that's what he opened. He opened probably scrolls that contained what for him were the scriptures, what we would say were part of the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, the book of Jeremiah is found within those scrolls, even though Jeremiah was an early contemporary of Daniel. Jeremiah's words were known to be God's words. Daniel's reading in the book of Jeremiah. He is likely reading in chapter 25, and he comes upon verses 11 and 12 that tell that God has said, at the end of 70 years, the exile to Babylon will be over. Daniel had not perhaps noticed that before. Maybe he wasn't looking for it before, but he begins to think, what does that mean? 70 years from when? Daniel got to Babylon probably around the year 605 BC. He begins to do the math. He begins to think, is this from the year I got here or the year somebody else got here or the last exiles got here? He did the math. And what he came up with was that the exile was almost over. And as he comes to that conclusion, no doubt joy filled his heart. And you think, what would he do with that information? I know what we would do. We would take out our phones and get on social media and share the good news. The days of our captivity are almost over. Let's celebrate. Well, yeah, Daniel didn't really have a cell phone, and he didn't have social media. He could have gone up to the top of his house and shouted it out throughout his neighborhood. But notice what he does instead. Verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel understands God's word to him for that day, an incredible promise that he expects God will fulfill. And what does he do? He begins to pray, because God's word initiates Daniel's prayer. And his prayer is one of confession, as we'll see in a minute, a deep, real, honest confession. And it's a prayer of praise, acknowledging who God really is. And mainly it can be summed up like this. Daniel prays to God and says, "You have made a promise to your people. Now do it. Lord, do it. That's your promise. God, do what you said you'd do. Your will be done. Do it according to your word." And if that rings a bell, it should, because when we prayed, even the prayer this morning we prayed that Jesus taught his disciples, what did we pray? We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We're praying a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and a prayer that Daniel prayed as well. God, do what you said you would do. It's interesting to note that God initiates the conversation with Daniel by showing Daniel something from his word, speaking to him. And then the mystery of prayer, as it often is it develops into something more than that. It becomes an instrument for God to continue to work out his will in this world, as he uses Daniel and the vision he'll give Daniel to promote the kingdom. Prayer comes from the word. You know, the great Baptist preacher in England, Charles Spurgeon, once described prayer this way. He said, "True prayers are like those carrier pigeons which find their way so well. They cannot fail to go to heaven, for it is from heaven that they came. They are only going home." That's what our prayers are doing. Our prayers initiated by God's word are going back to him. As we pray back to him, "Lord, do what you said you would do." That's how prayer works. As people are moved by God's word, as we encounter it in reading or in teaching and preaching, as we begin to incorporate it into our lives and let it move our hearts and our minds, and we begin to understand that there are promises that God gives us, and we can count on them. In fact, we can ask God to fulfill them in our day. The Puritans, once again in England, the 18th century Puritans, had a term for that. They called it pleading the promises. Pleading the promises. Taking God's promises you find in his word and asking God, pleading with him, "Lord, do this in my life. Do this in my church. Do this in my community. Do this in our world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." You go to God's word, you discover what he's promised, and you pray it to him and ask him to do it. And that pleases God. You know, it's not unlike the family sitting around the dinner table and the father says to the child one night, "We're going to go to Busch Gardens tomorrow." And that child gets pretty excited. At 6 o'clock the next morning, you know who's at the bedside, tugging on the father's sleeve. "It's today, isn't it, right, Dad? You said today. You promised we're going to Busch Gardens. Can we go now?" You know, God would love it if we would do that. If we'd go up and say, "God, can you do it now? Would you do what you said now? Would you do it in my life now?" That pleases the Father. He wants us to have that kind of relationship of trusting him, believing his word to be true, believing that he'll do what he said he'd do. John Calvin put it this way. He said, "Nothing can be better for us than to ask for what he has promised." Nothing can be better than that. Daniel's prayer, as we'll see, is an amazing prayer, in part because he prays a lot of scripture. There are scriptural references in this prayer in Daniel 9 that pepper throughout the Old Testament. Daniel is pulling from his mind as he prays things he has read in Scripture, descriptions about who God is and about what God will do, and an understanding of who he is and who his people are. And he puts it together, a mosaic of phrases and themes of confession and praise. God's word initiates our prayers. That's the first thing we can learn from Daniel's prayer. But secondly, notice that God's character guides our prayers. God's character guides our prayers. It was true for Daniel. Daniel recognized that his people were at a critical point in history. He has gone into the book of Jeremiah, and he's realized and done the math that the 70 years is about up. Critical time. Will God now take his people back to Jerusalem, back to Judea? Will they go back to the temple, which lies in ruins? And for Daniel, the question had to arise. How can God do that? How can he do it? Not because he doesn't have the power. Of course he does. Not because it wasn't possible to go back toward Jerusalem. Of course it was. Daniel recognizes as he prays that his people, and he includes himself as one of them, still struggle with sin. They are still fallen people. They are still people who have ignored God's word, who haven't done what he said. And so he struggles with this idea, can they really have hope of returning when they have a history and an attitude like they have? For the Israelites, for the Jews to be in Babylon had to be difficult, away from home, but particularly away from everything they understood was the way God wanted them to practice their religion, practice their relationship with God. For them to be forgiven, they understood that they needed to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. It's spelled out for them in the book of Leviticus. They were taught that by the priests. They understood that. And so when someone felt guilty for something they had done, they had committed a sin and God had convicted them and they felt guilty about it, they knew what to do. They had to get an animal and they had to go to the temple. And they had to go to the outer part of the temple where the altar was. And they would have to lay their hand on the head of that animal, symbolizing the fact that they were putting their sin on the head of that beast, that lamb, that goat, that animal, that bull. They were putting their sin, transferring their sin in a symbolic way to that animal. And then they would kill that animal and shed its blood. And as they did that, the priest would come and take the animal and cut it up and burn it on the altar, the parts that were to be burned. And other parts that weren't burned were allowed to be eaten in a fellowship meal with God. That whole process was required for the assurance of forgiveness of sin. It happened individually as a person felt guilt and went to sacrifice an animal on behalf of their sin. It happened corporately, particularly annually on the Day of Atonement, when blood was shed for the whole nation, blood that was taken in even to the Holy of Holies inside the closed curtain of the temple and spread to atone for the sin of the people. That's how sin was forgiven. That's the assurance of sin forgiven, was through that process. But that hasn't happened for 70 years. There's a generation who has never seen that kind of sacrifice. How can God forgive our sin? We're not even anywhere near the temple. We are a guilty people. We have no hope without God's forgiveness. So what does Daniel do? Well, he prays. And he prays based on what he knows about the character of God. So he starts in verse 4 and says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He goes to God and says, Lord, your character, your nature is that you are a God of steadfast love. And continues in verses 5 and 6 and says, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Daniel knows that they had done that 70 years ago because that's why they ended up in exile, because of their sin, because they had not confessed, they had not repented. But now he says, Lord, this is who we are. We're a people who are sinful people. And he continues in the verses to say that in verses 7 and 8, that God, you were righteous in punishing us this way. You were right to send us away in exile. It was fitting for us because we did not obey your rules. We worshiped others' things besides you. Sort of like the child who acknowledges the discipline that the parent gives, the child who's able to say, yes, I deserve that punishment. Yes, I was wrong. Daniel stands for his people and says, that is where we have been. And so he continues in his prayer, verses 9 to 15, and he appeals to God's mercy, based on God's compassion, and not based on anything that he or his people have done to deserve it. Daniel understands and longs to be back in Jerusalem and at the temple. A rebuilt temple is in his vision. That's what he wants to see. But he also knows that sometimes God's first priority is not changing where we are. It's changing who we are. And that's what Daniel's working on. And so he lets the character of God guide his prayer. In verse 14, he admits, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For our Lord God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And then in verses 16 and 17, he speaks of the condition of the people in Babylon, and he says, we have become a byword among all who are around us. We have become the personification of spiritual failure to everyone who looks at us. That's who we are. And then Daniel looks at God and says, you are a loving, forgiving God. And so now, Lord, would you, for your sake, pardon your people? And in verses 18 and 19, he offers arguments to God on why he should do that. And when he does so, again, he's taking God's promises and just playing them back to God, saying, God, you're so quick to forgive. You respond to us in loving kindness. So, Lord, now, would you do what you said? Would you incline your ear and hear? Would you open your eyes and see our desolations? And, Lord, as you do that, verse 19, forgive. Oh, Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh, Lord. Oh, my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And as he does this, Daniel really is playing into God's interest, because God, we know, is interested in his own glory, because it is the greatest thing that there could possibly be. And Daniel's saying, for the sake of your glory, Lord, would you answer this prayer? For the sake of your reputation, your fame, your name, would you act on the promises that you have given? Would you restore us to our homeland? The 70 years about up, Lord, do what you said you would do. We learn from Daniel's prayer that God's word initiated it, and then God's character guided it, calibrated it the way that he prayed his prayer. But then thirdly, notice that God, in his mercy, answers our prayers. And in verses 20 to 23 in Daniel chapter 9, we have a most interesting little part of Scripture, because it's really unique. It is a rare glimpse into what happens in heaven when someone prays. We don't get much of that in Scripture. It doesn't show us what's going on in heaven when we pray, but it does here. Daniel prays, and we see what happens. Verse 20 through 22, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God. He's praying again that we might get back to the temple, that we might get back to practicing the spiritual relationship we had with you there. It says, while I was speaking, verse 21, in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. It shows us that God hears our prayers the very moment they are uttered or even thought in our head. Immediately, God hears our prayers. Now, it appears to us at times that God does not so immediately act on our prayers. Some of the prayers that you pray and that I pray, we pray for many days, months, even years. We're waiting for God to answer. Here we have a picture of God hearing that prayer of Daniel's, and immediately, before he's even stopped praying, he is setting into motion, God is, what he is going to answer. And part of that answer is that he is sending an angel to speak with Daniel. The angel Gabriel, whom he has already encountered, shows up again in Daniel's life. God hears our prayers immediately. Sometimes he delays in his response. Sometimes his response is also immediate. And Gabriel shows up and he says to Daniel, I'm here to help you understand the vision you were about to receive. And it's an amazing message. And so it says in verse 23, Gabriel speaks to Daniel and says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Well, the vision that follows in the rest of chapter 9, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, is an amazing vision of the coming Messiah and what will happen in history for that to occur. And it's very specific, and yet it's kind of confusing. It's apocalyptic. It's a little difficult to tell all the time exactly what's being talked about. So Gabriel had to show up to help Daniel figure it out, because God wanted Daniel to know what it was he was prophesying. But we can't miss something else that Gabriel says to Daniel in verse 23. He says, I have come out to tell it to you this vision, for you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. Can you imagine in your quiet time and in your prayer life, an angel showing up from heaven and saying to you, you are greatly loved? There couldn't be anything better. That would be an amazing message. But it is the message we get every time we go to the Lord in prayer and we pray in the name of Jesus. And with the thoughts of Jesus, we are getting that same response. We are deeply loved. How do we know that? Because God sent Jesus to be the answer to our sin. Because we are not like the Jews of ancient times who were exiled in Babylon and wondering how can our sins possibly be forgiven when we can't get to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And God has said, I have sent Jesus, my only son. He is the sacrifice for you. His death is your death. His blood was shed instead of your blood. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He didn't send an angel that time. Something better, someone better. He sent Jesus. So the answer to Daniel's prayer is in part a vision that what will come, and the vision of what will come is the one we know as Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Daniel prayed for the end of exile. That was what was on his heart. He wanted to get back home. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem. He wanted to be able to worship at the temple. He wanted to be able to sacrifice at the altar. And God says, I understand that, and you're going home. But the answer to your prayer is something greater than you can imagine. It has to do with the one who is yet to come. Jesus is the way we know him. And so it shows us that sometimes the way God answers our prayers, even though it doesn't seem exactly what we asked for, it's often so much greater than we can imagine or ask. That God is doing something because he's initiated in his word as we've read it. And we've prayed according to his character. And then in his mercy, he answers the prayers that we've prayed. God always answers our prayers beyond our hopes and our dreams. So what's keeping you from trusting him in prayer? What's keeping you from letting your heart be conformed by the word of God so that you can pray according to the character of God and receive the answer of God to what you're asking? What's keeping us from pleading the promises that he has made us? Well, Daniel gives us an example of how to do that. But as I close, I'm going to remind you of another story in Daniel. It's in chapter 6. We're told in chapter 6 that King Darius issued a decree that anyone who prayed to anyone else besides himself, besides the king, for 30 days faced the penalty of death. For 30 days, no one can pray to any god except for King Darius. Now that's a prayer challenge. And what did Daniel do? Well, we know what Daniel did. He did what he did every day. Three times a day, he opened the window, and he faced Jerusalem, and he said his prayers to God. And we know what happened after that. Someone tattled on him, and he was pulled before the king, and the king had to do what he had said, and he was thrown into the lion's den. But conservative scholars suggest that, like many of the prophets, this book of prophecy, Daniel, isn't always in chronological order, and likely chapter 9 chronologically comes before chapter 6 in Daniel. In other words, Daniel had this experience of praying this prayer in chapter 9 before he went to the lion's den. He'd already encountered God's word and the promise. He had pleaded that promise back to God, and he'd received an answer. And that answer, in part, was Gabriel showing up and telling him, here's what's happening, and by the way, you're greatly loved. And then soon thereafter, if the chronology is right, chronological sequence is right, he had to that encounter of a lion's den. Well, no wonder nothing could keep him from praying, because he experienced God in prayer. There was no decree, no king, no lion that was going to keep Daniel from praying to the one true God. So I wonder, is there anything that's keeping you from praying to the God who initiates, guides, and answers our prayers?